Are we all sitting comfortably? What we're going to talk about this morning is the second smallest man in the Bible. You know the second smallest man in the Bible? Anyone guess who he is? Yeah, Nehemiah, right? He was... Actually, he wasn't really that big. That's just his name. Who can tell me who was the smallest man in the Bible? No, yeah, Monica's got it. Bildad the shoe height. Okay, enough of that. It takes a certain sense of humor, doesn't it? Okay, can we have our first picture, please? The nasty men. You can all see that? Yes, these vicious, violent men. Now, these were Babylonians. Nothing against Babylonians. They would be Iraqis today, actually, but we've got nothing against Iraqis. Babylon was the, they were the country who God sent to take captive Israel. And the story is that Israel had kept on disobeying God. They'd been worshipping idols. I know Joe's been talking to you about this. And month after month, week after week, day after day, God had been sending his prophets and saying to them, if you don't turn back, if you don't confess your sins and get right with me, I'm going to take you out of your land. And there was a lot of them died. It was a terrible time. And these people, the Babylonians, they were, Nebuchadnezzar was the emperor at the time, and he sent his men, and they laid siege to Jerusalem. And they took them captive 500 miles away, and they had to walk on that journey. And before they left, they burnt the walls of the city with fire. They pulled down this beautiful temple that Solomon had built, and then they took them captive. And there's a picture here of them going into captivity. If you can imagine this, that there were thousands and thousands of Jews. Many of them had lost members of their family, and they were taken captive in chains. This walk of many, many days, they had to walk across the deserts and through mountains until they arrived in this land, Babylon. And there they were held captive for well over 70 years. After 70 years, some of them started to come back. But it was a long time that they were there. And this king here was Artaxerxes. Good name. And he was the king of the Persians. The Persians came. They took over the Babylonians. They started their own empire. And during that 70 years and more that Israel were in that land, this king here, Artaxerxes, ruled over the whole world. And there was a man who came with them from Jerusalem. And this man was Nehemiah. And here he is. His job was, he was the cupbearer to the king. Now, being the cupbearer to the king was a great honor. It was also a very dangerous job. Do you know why it was dangerous? Because if somebody tried to poison the king, then they would take that cup. And the cupbearer first had to take a little bit himself. And if he didn't drop down dead, it was safe for the king to drink from that cup. So it was kind of an honor for Nehemiah. And the thing was that he had the ear of the king. That meant that the king, he was right near the king at certain times, and he was able to get messages to the king. And while he was in Babylon, his brother sent a message. And his brother, who's called Hanani, this guy here, he sent a message, and he said, the people are in great distress. The ones who are left in Jerusalem, a few of them managed to hide in caves and probably hide behind bushes and run away. And a few of them were left. And those that were left, it says they were in great distress. The walls of the city had been burnt down. And so he got this message from his brother. And his reaction was very interesting. And this is the main thing that I want to talk about this morning. When he heard this news, the Bible says that he was in great distress. In fact, I'm going to read this out to you. This is what it says. That Hanani, one of my brothers, and some men from Judah came, and I asked them about the Jews who had escaped and had survived the captivity. And I asked them about Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant, That means those that were left, those that were left in the province who survived the captivity, they are in great distress. You ever been in great distress? Maybe when someone's taken something away from you that you like very much, or some very unpleasant situation has happened to you and you've been really bothered, really distressed. You probably cried very much. Maybe you cried about it for days. They were in great distress and reproach. That means shame. They were ashamed that their city had been burnt down. Its gates are burned with fire. And when I heard these words, Nehemiah said, this is him speaking. When I heard these words, I sat down and I cried and I mourned for days. And in those days, they used to put on sackcloth. They used to tear their clothes and they used to put on this sackcloth. And they used to get ashes from the fire and they put this ash on their heads as a sign that they were really, really distressed. And it says, and he cried for days. He was distraught. His heart was aching. And it says, I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. So he was so upset that it drove him to his knees. He fell down to his knees. And it says he was praying for days. I'm not going to read out to you his prayer, but he started to confess the sins of his people. He said, God, I have sinned. It's because of me that this has happened to Jerusalem. Me and my family and my people, we worshipped idols all those years. And in distress, he started to pray and confess his sin. And at the end of it, he says this. He said, Lord, I beseech you, I beg you, may your ear be attentive. Would you listen to me, God? Would you hear what I'm saying? Would you hear the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name? And make me successful today and give me compassion before this man. Now, who was this man that he wanted compassion with? Who do you think it was? Who was he going to see that day? The king. The king, when he took the cup that day, he was going to have a word in the king's ear. And he was going to say to him, look, king, great emperor, great ruler of the world, I want to take some of my people back to Jerusalem and I want to build up those walls. And God gave him success that day. And here's a picture of the king. And the queen, it says in the Bible, was sitting there by him. And they said to him, why are you so sad? Nehemiah, why are you so distressed? Why are your eyes so red? And he said, because my people, that my city, Jerusalem, the walls are burnt down with fire. And so the king said to him, okay, Nehemiah, I'll give you a few months. You can go, you can build up the walls. I'm going to give you wood. I'm going to give you stone. I'm going to give you my permission and my authority to build those walls up again. And so Nehemiah did what he'd intended to do. And he got hold of some people. It says before telling anybody what he was doing, he went round these walls at night secretly. He looked round. He wanted to see how badly damaged the city walls were. And so they went round these walls by night. And then he got the people. He got the people to come with him. And he got hundreds and thousands of these Jews. They came back that 500-mile journey from Babylon, some on horseback, some walking, and they came. And they built up that wall, and he got the thing that he was looking for. What I want to just point out from that story is some things, just a couple of things that we're going to need if we're going to do something for God. The first thing is that things have got to bother us. Things have got to bother us. Things have got to distress us. We've got to care enough about something to want to pray. The second thing is out of that care, out of that distress, it leads us to pray. And then in prayer, God will show us things to do. In this prayer meeting that the children had last night, one of the things that God showed one of the children was that, you know, computer games, that often you're in these computer games, you're given a mission to do. You're given something to do. Maybe you've got to go and get some treasure or capture somebody. And this child felt that God was going to give us missions to do. Now, Nehemiah He could have had all sorts of clever ideas. But while he was praying, God put something in his heart. And that's why we at New Life are praying at the moment. We're asking God to put his strategies, his plans, his things that we can do in our heart. If Nehemiah just got his own ideas, it wouldn't have worked. They'd have got killed by their enemies. They would never have succeeded. But because he cried, he was distressed, he prayed, and God put this thing in his heart that he was going to lead them back. And that's very exciting. So how does this apply to us? What does this mean for us? Is it just a nice story about something that happened 2,000 or 3,000 years ago? No. There's something in this for us. There's a message for us. Could you put up the next acetate? Now, some of you, how many of you have done graphs at school? I know you have, Bob. Okay. What we got here, I'm just going to explain this picture. 150, 160 years ago, in 1851, there was a census of the church in this land. And one Sunday morning, they got out their record books and they counted everybody in the country that was in church. And at that time, 40% of people were in church. And that was a lot of people. That's the blue ones there, 40%. And this is the 60% that weren't in church. Actually, there were quite a lot more than that 40% in church because they didn't count the evening service. And some people that didn't get along in the morning were there in the evening, so they didn't get counted. But even then, if you met 10 people on the bus, 4 of them would be going to church. Probably more like 6 of them actually would have been going to church and 4 wouldn't have done. That's what it was like in those days, 150 years ago. At that time, just after that time, even though there were nearly half the country going to church, they were so worried about the 50%, about this half. They were so worried that all over the country, they started to have prayer meetings. They started to build churches. They wanted people to go to church. At that time, there wasn't one mosque, there was not one Hindu temple, not one Sikh temple in this land. It was a completely Christian country. What a lot has happened in 150 years. This is today. This little lot here is us, the 5% that are in churches this morning. And these ones here are the 95% that are not in church. How do you think God feels about that? What do you think God thinks about that? Does it bother him? I think it does. The Bible said God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believed in him would not die but have everlasting life. God sent Jesus for the 95%. God sent Jesus for the 57 million that aren't going to church. And who's he going to use to bring them back? The little blue ones. That's us. There was only one Nehemiah, a man who cared enough to pray. And as a result of his prayers, God brought a whole lot of them back. And God can do the same for us. But we have to be touched like Nehemiah. Do you want to give me the next graph? Now, what are these four ones here? This is looking forward to 40 years. There was a survey I read about in the Times earlier this year that if the trends continue, things keep on going just as they are without anything changing, in 40 years' time, when some of you guys are going to be my age in your 50s, this is what it'll be like in this country. There'll be less than 1 million Christians. There will be almost the same number of Hindus. There will be 2.5 times as many Muslims as Christians, and there will be 60 million people who don't believe in anything. That's pretty distressing, isn't it? To me, that's like Hanani, Nehemiah's brother, coming and just telling them how bad it really is. And I'm praying this morning that God will distress us. He'd distress him. I'm not here to make you feel bad. I'm just praying that God would put something in our hearts, that we would care enough about these people that Jesus died for, to get on our knees and say, God, would you change me? Let me just encourage you a little bit with the third graph that I've got here. This is another country. This is China. In 1969, not all that long ago, when I was 12, there were 70,000 or less Christians in China. Teeny, teeny, tiny group of people. So few. They'd been terribly persecuted by the Cultural Revolution. They were hiding away. Nobody was allowed to believe anything. They were not allowed to believe in God. And so there were these secret Christians here. Some of them brave enough. Many of them were in prison. Many of them had died for their faith. This is the church in China today. Some people say it's 50 million. Some people say it's 100 million. A lot of people think it's 70 million. In 1969, when I was 12, there were 70,000. Today, there are 70 million. Praise God. That's what God can do. We couldn't do that. They couldn't do that, but God did that. And how did he do it? He did it through that little group there, because they fell on their knees and they allowed God to distress their hearts. And I think that's wonderful, don't you? I want us to finish this morning by just praying something really, really simple. I'm not going to ask anybody to put their hands up, but I'm going to ask you a couple of questions. Does it bother you? Are you like Nehemiah? Are you distressed at the state of the United Kingdom, at the state of Great Britain? That we are, let's go back to that one, to the first one that I showed. Are you bothered that this is those that don't believe in Jesus and those that do, that we've declined this far? I'm not trying to depress you. I just want us to be like the church in China. If you're not distressed, would you like to be distressed? That's the next question. Would you like to be bothered? Would you like to be like Nehemiah, who cried and mourned and fasted and prayed? Because I think the thing that God wants from us more than anything else is honesty. God, it doesn't bother me. Why doesn't it bother you? Why doesn't it bother me? Because my heart is hard. And so we can pray and say, God, would you touch my heart again? Let's pray, shall we? Martin, could you and musicians just take your places? I'd like us to sing again in a moment that one, Holy Spirit, touch my heart. I'm just going to pray for a moment. Perhaps close your eyes. Just think about these things. Let's think about these things. Let's think about Nehemiah. One man, when he heard about Jerusalem and the walls being burnt down, he started to cry. And it really, really bothered him. So much that he prayed. And then God gave him a plan. Are you distressed? Does it bother you that in the bus today you could be one and everybody else on the bus doesn't love Jesus? If the answer is yes, I'm really pleased. If the answer is no, then maybe we need to pray and ask God to touch our hearts. Why don't you just put your hand up if you would like God to put more concern in your heart this morning. Just asking us to be honest before God. Say, yes, that's me, Lord. That's me. I want you to put a little bit of concern in my heart. My hand's right up. I know I don't care that much. Praying a little bit, I care a little bit. But I don't pray a lot. I don't care a lot. But God is changing something in our hearts, isn't he? Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning in humility. We come before you in honesty. We don't want to pretend that we are so full of compassion. Father, we don't want to pretend that we're like Paul, who said that every day his heart was burdened and he had a great weight in his heart for his people. But Father, we pray that you would put something in our hearts today. Even this morning, Lord, as we're here before you in honesty, we can't work up these feelings, Lord. We would maybe feel sad this morning and then the same tomorrow. But we ask you, God, today, would you put something in our hearts, Lord? Would you put a care and a concern in our hearts today? Father, would you make it big enough for us to pray? Pray when we're together. Pray when we're alone. And then would you do something mighty again in this nation? Just as in that century, they sent out thousands and thousands of missionaries all over the world. Father, would you do something as great, Lord, in our country today? Thank you for what you've done in China. Thank you they went from 700,000 to 70 million, whatever it was. That huge thing you've done in my lifetime. We thank you that you're a mighty God. And you are able to do far more exceedingly than we can ask or even imagine. Here at New Life, we pray, Lord. We pray for your church across this land that you would do a Nehemiah thing, Lord, in our hearts. Give us a spirit of prayer. Give us a spirit of mourning. Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, shall we? And as we stand, let's sing this song. And we're not just singing the words. We're going to sing it like we mean it. And let's pray this. Breath of God, I need a touch from you. I need this touch. I'm talking about myself. I need this. I'm singing this because I need it. I need God to touch my heart. I need the Holy Spirit to come and fill my heart afresh with love and compassion. And I need God's fire to burn in this land again. Let's really sing this as a prayer to God as we finish.